Let's pray. Lord, you are the God of seeing. We pray, Father, as we hear from your words this morning, that you might look on us, that you might have mercy, that you might change us, that we might be more like your Son. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. A couple of weekends ago, I added a new role to my CV, verger. Russell Lyons, many of you know, is the verger for our church here, and he's overseas at the moment on a cruise, and out of a kindness to him, I said I would take his role. And we had a very large wedding here a couple of weekends ago. It was full, and so I put on a black shirt, and I walked around. I cleaned. I got glasses of water. I made sure the sound system was up and operating. I opened doors. And as I was going through the day, I noticed that people treat you differently as a verger. They kind of look through you. You kind of get treated differently. Towards the end of the time, as someone again passed by me, just looking straight through me, I wanted to say, I want you to know I'm one of the senior ministers here, you know. Look at me. I suspect it was probably wanting to say those words out of an ungodliness of wanting to be recognized as someone who's important. But there'll be others here today, crushed under the weight of life, and all they want is someone to notice them. Someone to see them, someone to treat them as a human being. It may be in relationships, maybe it's at work. You just want someone to notice the work, to treat you as human at work. Or maybe you're just carrying this huge weight of pain and you just want someone to see that and to care. Today we're going to see a woman who is invisible. She's talked about, not talked to, talked about her usefulness and never by her name. She's used and abused until she is beside a spring and she's finally seen. Friends, we've been looking at this little series called God's Unbreakable Promise. The promises given to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. In today's passage, we're going to see human faithlessness that ends in a mess. And it'll always end in a mess when we don't trust in God's promises. But we're also going to see God's faithfulness, a God who sees, a God who cares, even in the midst of our messiness. Grab your Bibles, turn to page 11, have a look there at verse 13. Here are the words of Hagar as she sits by the spring. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Friends, there are two points that we're going to be thinking about here this morning. As I said, human faithlessness and divine faithfulness, God's faithfulness. Have a look with me at the very first sentence of our passage today where it sets the scene for us. It tells us of the problem that is going on. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. For those who have been following the series, if you remember 5 weeks ago, we started the series looking at Genesis chapter 12 and God's three promises given to Abram. A promise of a great nation, a great land, and great blessing to the world. And it would be through his family. He was God's great kindness to humanity, to the world that he created that had turned its back on him. Here is God's kindness to humanity to work through Abram and Sarai. He was giving these promises, unbreakable promises, very real and great promises. But there is a problem. And it's stated even before the promises is given in chapter 11, verse 30, Sarai was childless. She was not able to conceive. Abram and Sarai have no children. The promises were given when they were 75 and 65. Abram 75, Sarai 65. Yet they were called to trust in God, to have faith in his promises. Last week we saw Abram who, if you look on the previous page, verse 2, who calls out to God and goes, look, I've got no children. I continue to be childless. I have no offspring, and a member of my household will be the heir. What is God's answer? This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he says, look at the stars in the sky. Look towards heaven, the number of stars. If you're able to count them, so shall your offspring be. God says to Abram, my promise is unbreakable. Look to those stars. So shall your children be. Abram's response, he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. A high point for Abram at this point. Content to wait for the fulfillment of God's divine time, even despite his age. But not so with Sarai. 10 years have passed since the promise was given. She was 65, she's now 75. So she takes things into her own hands. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Before we look at the unfaithfulness of Sarai here, the way that she doubted God's promise, I want us just to feel the desperation she must have felt in that moment. One of the very first funerals I ever took as a very young minister, fresh out of college, first few weeks of being in a parish, I conducted a funeral for a stillborn baby. I remember doing the first part of the funeral in the chapel and then watching this young father carry this tiny little coffin to the burial spot. At this point, as the coffin was being lowered into the ground, the mother was trying to cling to this coffin, just wailing. I remember just being profoundly lost for words. I had tears streaming down my face to see such pain, such desperate heartache. I cannot imagine the pain that many of you here today have gone through with the problem of childlessness. Those who are single, never holding a child they so wanted. Couples, for whatever reason, unable to fall pregnant or to see it through to full term. Such sadness. For Sarai, in her culture, it was a great shame. It was shameful not to have children. Not only that, children were a part of her security. feel the desperation. 10 years God had given the promise ago. She's now 75. She feels like nothing is happening. So she takes things into her own hands. Notice here in the verses, though, she starts with the right theology, but ends in wrong practice. And look there, she says, "Behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." She knows his name, the Lord Yahweh. And not only that, she knows that the Lord is the one that closes and opens wombs. She has the right theology, but she has wrong practice. God is too slow. Maybe he can't be trusted with his promises. Maybe I can just help him with this. So she takes her maidservant Hagar the Egyptian and gives her to Abram that she might obtain children by her. And so Abram takes a second wife. It's part of, as they've looked into lots of documents of the time, a long-established practice in the ancient Near Eastern was that this would be a practice that would happen. That if you couldn't bear children, then you might bear it with someone else. But it's clear as we look at this passage that this is not right. In many ways, as we read this passage, as we go through it, it's almost like a rerun of Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. Adam listens to his wife. Abram listens to Sarai. Abram's wife took Hagar. Eve took the fruit and gave it to her husband. Here we see very clearly the writer making it clear what is happening is not right. In fact, I need to say this only because in my first years of ministry, there was a man who was trying to argue for polygamy with me. He said, "Look at the Bible, look at all these people who were had multiple wives." But it makes it clear here, this is not what God's intention is. And indeed, when we go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." He wanted to argue, to make excuses for his unfaithfulness. But feel the wrong done here to poor Hagar as well. Did you notice in the interaction that both Sarai and Abram do not mention her name? "Take my maid servant." She's nameless. It's only the author, Moses, who tells us who it is, that it's Hagar. She's talked about, not talked to. She's never asked whether she'd like to become the wife of Abram. She is given. She is used and abused. She is a woman who is invisible. Well, look at the mess that this leads. Let me read from verse 4. "And he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when they saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress." Verse 5, "And Sarah said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when you saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please.' Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her." Hagar falls pregnant. She falls pregnant, and she becomes in this desirable position of being someone who has fallen pregnant. And so she looks on her mistress with false pride. Hagar's not innocent in this. She looks with false pride on Sarai. But look at the way that Sarai reacts in anger and jealousy. She blames her husband for the situation. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Despite the fact that it was her idea. He rather weakly shakes all responsibility off and encourages Sarai to take out her feelings on Hagar. Treat her as you see fit. Sarai does with a vengeance. She humiliates and oppresses Hagar. What a mess. But isn't that the way of the world? Isn't that the way when we don't listen to God and His ways? Well, we go against the grain. Where we try to take things into our own hands. It ends in a mess. Friends, it seems to me that it's worth just stopping and just thinking about our own lives at this moment. The application for us at this point. It is easy, isn't it, for all of us, to take a cautious action that can be counter the way that God has revealed His will. But we need to be reminded of the awful thing it is to rebel against God who died to save us. We need to take a long, hard look at the possible consequences of such action. Sin breeds sin and results in tragic division. But maybe we're a little bit more subtle than that. I'm sure you've heard this saying, God helps those who help themselves, quoted as though it's almost gospel truth. But as we read this next section, the Bible teaches that God helps those who can't help themselves. Friends, there are unhappy consequences of trying to force God's hand. We need to be patient and trust in God. So in this first section, friends, we see human faithlessness. Human faithlessness to God's promises ending in a mess. But as we go to our second section, we're going to see God's divine faithfulness. Now let's pick up the story in verse 7. Hagar is now in the wilderness. She's by a well. She's on the way to Shur, on the way to Egypt. We've already found out that she's an Egyptian, and that's probably where she's fleeing home. But notice there, the Lord found her. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. The angel of the Lord. This is the first time that we come across this angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is God's messenger. Here is God's messenger, God meeting, being present to His people. We see it picked up again in Exodus, in the burning bush with Moses, and the pillar of fire in Exodus 19 as it leads God's people. Here, God becomes present to Hagar. And we get the first of four times that the Lord speaks to Hagar. First, He asks her a question. Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Like with Adam and Eve, He knows the answer to the question. The question is given for the benefit of her, not for God who knows all things. He's the one asking. He knows the answer. He wants her to reflect on her situation. But did you notice the way that He mentions her name? Hagar. Her response? I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. Again, the Lord speaks to Sarai. Return to your mistress and submit to her. What a tough thing to hear. She's fled for safety, for being abused. And here is God saying to her, return to your mistress. Submit to her. Friends, we need to be careful here that what we don't take here as descriptive and turn it into prescriptive. Friends, if there are some here that are in abusive relationships, this passage is not saying to you, stay there. Get help. Get help. But this is how God is dealing with Hagar in this set of circumstances. And God doesn't leave her empty-handed. But he gives her some promises and some assurances. Listen to the promise in the third address. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Like that great promise given to Abraham that he would have a nation, that there would be so many that they couldn't count them, as many as the stars. Here, Hagar is told to go back and be a part of this family, because in this family there will be blessing. She will have a great number of descendants. I will multiply your offspring. There is blessing being in the family of Abram. Then he addresses her and gives her a pronouncement and a prediction in his last address. Behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. And note here first the great pronouncement. You are going to have a son, and you will call him Ishmael. Why? Ishmael means God hears. God, the Lord, has listened to your affliction. So anytime the name of that child is mentioned, Ishmael, come over here, they are reminded God hears. Every time she looks at her son, God hears. God is attentive to her affliction. But note the prediction also, that he will be a wild donkey of a man. Now, I'm not sure if someone came up to me and said, your son's going to be a wild donkey of a man. Well, I'd be overly happy with that. It's probably a cultural thing. We had a donkey on our farm. It was ugly. It didn't do what it was meant to do. I had a beautiful horse. And if you told me, your son is going to be like a wild, not wild, but, the beautiful horse. Yeah, maybe a donkey. But here it's suggesting that Ishmael will be someone that will be free. Not like you, Sarah, not like you, Hagar, but free. A man who will live in the wilderness era. He will give and he will receive crushing blows. This child has a significant part to play. It means that her going back to Sarai is not for nothing. Note Hagar's response about being sent back. It's not contempt or confusion, but praise of the Lord. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. More than that. The spring, the well that she's at, is called Beer Le'aroi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. It's the well, the place where God sees. Here is the character of our great God. The God who is faithful to his promises. If you think back to those promises given to Abraham, that third promise of blessing to the nations. Hagar, an Egyptian, receiving blessing, being a part of God's family. Here we see God who is faithful to his promises. We see a glimpse of the way that God would bring in the nations, the way that God would bless the world. Here we see a God of great compassion for the lost, for those who are broken and crushed, for those who cannot be seen. God sees. I love the New Testament reading that we had. The story of Jesus who met this widow carrying her son, dead son, only dead son. And Jesus saw her, and we heard that he had compassion on her. "Do not weep," Jesus said. Here is the one that truly did see. The one who truly had compassion. The one that would fulfill, the one who would be bringing about blessing to the nations. The one that would enter into our suffering and die on a cross for us, that we might be friends with God. Here is Jesus, the one that ultimately shows us the fulfillment, the ultimate compassion, the one that deals with our greatest problem and our greatest needs, that have been relationship with God. God sees you. God sees you. Friends, it seems to me there are three quick applications. The first is, there's been much in the news at the moment about domestic violence, about young men writing lists about women, about all sorts of different things. As you look at the statistics, men are killing women at a faster rate, particularly those in intimate relationships. People under 24, the demographic with the most gender equal attitudes, are perpetrating sexual abuse at greater rates. It is a great sadness the way that women are treated. There's all this research happening at the moment with strong connections with this abuse, with alcohol, gambling, pornography, abusive and neglectful childhood environments. Friends, we need to be praying that these cycles would be broken. Friends, if you're struggling with these things, we need to break this cycle. We need to be the people of love, of concern, of seeing, like our Savior was. Secondly, there will be those here today who are suffering. God sees you. He knows you by name. And more than that, he knows what it is to suffer. He dies for you. But lastly, and most importantly, as we look on this story and we see Hagar being brought in, we see Hagar being brought in to the family of God. So we see Jesus, the one who brings a blessing to the nations, to the world, of which you and I are a part of. The one who would die to bring us into his family. Friends, to me, it ought to make our hearts gripped with thankfulness. It ought to make our hearts sing with his praises. It ought to make us look to Jesus, the one who sees us and loves us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great love so clearly seen in Jesus. We thank you that you see us and you know us. You know us that we might have life. We pray, Father, that we might sing your praises. Amen.